God, we come before you this morning so grateful. Among the list, the never-ending list of things that we have to be grateful, Lord, we're grateful for those that have chosen to take this step in their relationship with you. For some here, it brings back memories. And God, we ask that you help each one of us steward these souls well that are now members of hope, that we truly hold them accountable to staying in step with your spirit and for your glory. God, we ask that you make yourself known this morning to a soul. Lord, I ask for just one soul this morning. Show your goodness and your grace that only you offer. Show them that it's not a burden, but that you freely give it. God, we ask that you give encouragement to the sick and the hurting that are not able to make it this morning because of sickness or health. Remind them that church is not just a building, but where two or three are gathered. You're in their midst. Lord, we pray this morning for the persecuted church around the world, the underground church. God, we pray for the peace of Israel, as your word commands us to do. And God, I ask that you go before me this morning with this message. Allow it to be yours and about you and centered around your gospel. If you desire that I go away from my notes, let it be. Lord, allow me to become less so that you can become more. Make your simple gospel tangible this morning. So tangible that it almost feels like someone can just reach out and grab it. And Lord, of course, we say thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the work that he's doing, for the work that he has done, and the work that he is going to continue to do. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Now, if you have been with us for some time, you know that we are going through the book of Revelation as a church, but we're going to take a break today. As we celebrate what the Lord is doing through our church here today, I felt that it is more than appropriate to preach on the one who is doing the work, and that's King Jesus. This is not the work of your council here at Hope. This is not the work of your staff. This is not the work of your pastor. Today is evidence of God's sovereign hand in our church. And we must honor him and praise him and, of course, give him the glory. That's what we're going to do this morning. Now, last week I had mentioned a story about my Pontiac Grand Am. That was my first car I ever owned. I bought it myself. I was proud of this Pontiac Grand Am. I called it a tank. Now, when I was 16, maybe 17 years old, I'll never forget driving my Pontiac Grand Am, and I started to hear a rattle. Anyone ever hear a rattle? Maybe you don't have a 20-year-old car like I did. But I knew what came with that. It meant that I had to get it fixed. I was 17 years old, working at a pizza shop. I didn't have the money to get it fixed. So I have an option. I either fix it myself or I just turn up the music. Well, of course, I turned up the music for a number of months, but the rattling grew louder and louder to the point where I could no longer ignore it. So what I did is I cleared my schedule one weekend. I made sure I was not working. I had my mechanic best friend on speed dial in the case that I had any questions about what to do. The time was coming. It's been months that I have been so stressed and so anxious because of this rattle in my car. I needed to fix it. I had the plans made. The date was set. I was going to spend a week. Everyone knows that if you're going to work on your car and you tell yourself it needs a day, it actually needs like 4 days, right? Amen? That's somebody. So I had 3 days cleared. And I go to the drive-thru at a restaurant, and I reach in my center console, and I pull out change to give to the person taking my order. And it was interesting because the rattling stopped. what I had stressed about for months, what was a burden to me. It was driving me to the point of anxiety because I didn't have the time and the money to fix this car, was a simple coin in the center console, rattling. We laugh. But how true is this of the gospel? We so often find ourselves adding legalistic ways and things that we have to do to earn God's grace. So much so that it becomes a burden, that we drive ourselves to stress, that we begin comparing ourselves to other people and even tell ourselves that we're not allowed in church because we just aren't like them. But God's grace is simple. It's as simple as saying, I put my faith in you, Jesus. The message for this morning is called Pick It Up. It's called Pick It Up. Say it with me. Pick it up. Come on, pick it up. We're going to be going through Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And while you're turning there, if you are new to Hope this morning, please make sure that you stop by our welcome table in the corner. We want to get you a little gift, get you plugged in, and just let you know that you're loved here. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to start off by reading verses 1 through 5. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. This is referring to Jesus. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Point number one, it's simple. Jesus sees you where you are. So let's give some context. Jesus is in a town called Capernaum. The crowds found out about his exact location because he was really starting to gain fame at this point in his ministry. And then they followed him. The crowds followed him because they wanted to see, to hear what he had to say. Who is this Jesus? It said that he was preaching the word. So they wanted to hear what he was saying. They then looked for him. They're looking all over the town. They found out about the home that he was in. And then there were so many people that found out about him that they couldn't even fit in the house and sit. So they were all standing around him. Well, one particular man was paralyzed, and his friends knew that only Jesus could heal this man. But because of the crowds, there was no access to Jesus. They couldn't get close enough. Now keep in mind, the roofs at this of this home, and all of them really in this entire city, they were made of a material that's called thatch. And what thatch is essentially like a grass stick mud type mix, and it comes out to be like some sort of insulation for the roof. So the friends knew that this man had to get to Jesus. They knew it in the bottom of their hearts, and the man did too. And they were going to do whatever they could do to make it happen. They climb up to the roof. The homes oftentimes had stairs on the side of them, so you could easily walk up to the roof of a house. And they start peeling back the thatch, this mixture. They start pulling it apart. They knew that if they could get their friend to Jesus, that if they could truly get him to Jesus and place him at his feet, that that is all they would have to do. And my friend, let me tell you, they were absolutely right. You would think that Jesus, then he would see what's going on. He would see the hole in the roof starting to slowly form, and that he would be scared, maybe because of lack of security. Or maybe that this man had different intentions or an ulterior motive as to why he was trying to get there. But Jesus knew exactly what this man was trying to do. So this man is being lowered from the roof on this mat. It's like a carpet. It's not even necessarily a bed. Some translations say bed. It's like a glorified carpet. And he's placed at the feet of Jesus. Jesus then looks this man in the eyes and says to him the five most impactful words he has ever heard in his life and he ever will. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." My friend, let me tell you that this paralyzed man no longer cared about being paralyzed. He never cared about the fact that he would never walk again. He didn't care anymore about the fact that he was sitting in front of this massive crowd and he had no way of getting up and walking away. They weren't about to just pull him back up through the roof. He didn't think about all the details. He didn't care about everything that was happening now. He just had been told the words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the definition of contentment and what our soul craves every day of our life. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and there was nothing better than he could ask for. This man is a testimony to the truth that better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is 1 minute in the presence of Jesus than a lifetime anywhere else. This man no longer desired to be physically healed because his soul was now satisfied and forgiven. He was just told the words by the Messiah, the King of Kings, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want you to hear this. He would rather live the rest of his life paralyzed but right with God than upright and walking without him. I should say that again. This paralytic man would rather live the rest of his life paralyzed but right with God than upright and walking without him. A.W. Tozer says it like this: "We please him most not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into his arms with all of our imperfections and believing that he understands everything and he still loves us the same." Our sins, no matter the depth, can't stop us from being loved and forgiven by the God of love and forgiveness. When this man was dropped in front of Jesus, did Jesus then begin to question who he was? Did he begin to question what this man knew, what his doctrine on grace is, and what his view of the church is? Did he start to condemn this man or point out all the sins that he was guilty of? Did he hang over his head his past and demand that he gets cleaned up before he presents himself to Jesus? Absolutely not. He looked at this man in the state that he was in, literally dirty from living on the floor all of his life, filled with sin that Scripture actually says is what forced him into this paralytic condition. He looks at him, and the first thing out of his mouth, the compassionate, sweet Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know, it's so easy to fall into the lie that you have to get clean first before you come to Jesus. But my friend, if that were true, none of us would ever come to Jesus. Believing the lie that you have to be some sort of perfect human before coming to Jesus is Nothing more than a lie from the devil himself. Romans 8, 38 and 39. If you're taking notes, please write this down. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give me an amen, somebody. My friend, if you have a group of friends or family members that have brought you in here today to hear about who this Jesus is, it's not because they manipulated you or are judging you. Well, the manipulation maybe, but the judgment isn't the case. It's because they love you and they know the love that Christ has for you as well. And they want you to experience it for yourself. Don't let your mind talk you out of the truth that Jesus sees you where you are. There's a soul that needs to hear that this morning. Let's keep reading, verse 6 through 11. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, verse 11, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Point number two, Jesus sees past the self-righteous. Jesus sees past the self-righteous. So this man is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus just forgave the man's sins. And now the scribes enter the scene because they were mad about what Jesus had said. Isn't this so common in the ministry of Jesus? The scribes and the Pharisees are always right there next to him to criticize what he did, no matter how good it was. How does that saying go? Haters gonna hate. They didn't like that Jesus was teaching in a way that was freeing and healing in a way that was free and was taking the spotlight, even though he didn't want it, and the power away from these men. Now, the scribes were usually the ones that were the teachers in the synagogues, and they would often collect money as they were teaching. They then became rich off their teaching and would in turn bless the people that were listening to them, but this would often come with strings attached. The listeners or the followers of these scribes would have to do certain things or give a specific amount of money to teach and then tell the people how they are to act to become more godly, or they would give them the way to get closer to God. You see, Jesus did not have a message that added burdens and ways to make someone abide by man's standards so that they could know him more. He didn't do that. Instead, he would say things like, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And Luke 19, verse 19 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is one of the reasons that Jesus was so hated in his day. It's because his message was not burdensome. It was freeing. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Pharisees made the people work for their forgiveness of sins and even paid for it. But Jesus offered it for free. And he still does today. The Pharisees hated this because they wanted the money and obviously the power that came with it. But this was so against the teachings of Jesus and really his overall purpose that it was so ungodly, and not just ungodly, but it was sinful and downright demonic. Jesus knew exactly what these scribes were thinking, and he confronted them for it. He said, "What is easier for me to do, to forgive this man's sins or to tell him to get up and walk?" In other words, Jesus is saying only God has authority to do either of these things. What difference does it make if I tell him to walk or that I have forgiven his sins? Only God can do any of these things. This statement discredits the beliefs of the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so many other worldly religions because of the way that Jesus claims deity here. He is saying, only I have the authority to do these things because only I am God and God alone. You see, Jesus has a way to not only see past the self-righteous, but to silence them. If you're here and you have been walking with Jesus for a number of years and you have set the standard for people that is so high that you couldn't even reach it, my friend, you're in a dangerous place. But if you're in a place where you're looking around and seeing all of these people that have been Christians for most of their life, for decades, some of them, and you're saying, man, I'll never be like those people. How do they do it? I can never be that Christian. I want to tell you this, you are in an awesome place to experience the grace of God like you never have seen before. It's that type of humility that God sees, that God uses, and God blesses. You see, Jesus didn't just come to hang out with sinners. Sinners are the reason that he came in the first place. Christ didn't come for the righteous because there is nobody that is righteous. Paul says in Romans 3 that there is nobody that is righteous, no, not one. But thankfully, Jesus didn't let the self-righteous people get in the way of his work. Did Jesus say, well, we're offending people, we are making some people uncomfortable, why don't we just shy away from this whole scene and go hide somewhere else? No. He actually looked the scribes in the eye and then forgave the man's sins and healed him. You see, the love of Jesus is not hindered by the skeptics. It is not altered by the doubtful. And he is not even challenged by worldly wisdom. He is motivated by the faithful. And that is exactly what this man had. Genuine, pure faith. And he was healed because of it. So back to the setting. Jesus is back in Capernaum. The crowds found out about him coming back into town. They all gathered around him. This man comes through the ceiling and literally falls at the feet of Jesus. Jesus then heals this man. The scribes start to call him out for the way that he forgave the man's sins. And Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and go home. Now what we're about to read is the reason that all of this took place in the first place. Let's finish it off, verse 12. And he rose, referring to the paralytic man, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Point number three, Jesus sees you with potential to give God glory. Jesus sees you with potential to give God glory, and that refers to you and to me. You know, I remember my first time going back to church after years of drug use and partying and living life for myself. I had this preconceived idea that church was going to be filled with judgmental people and people wearing suits and ties and pointing fingers at me because of the fact that I wore ripped jeans and I had on a pair of Jordans. And you know what the church was filled with that I went to? It was filled with judgmental people and people wearing suits and ties and pointing fingers at me because I was not like them or I was not like what they were used to. But you know what else the church was filled with? The church was filled with people that absolutely loved Jesus and loved the people that many were to write off as sinners because of the life that they lived. These people truly reflected Jesus and his entire ministry because they knew that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We need some WD-40 on that day. And it was those people that showed me what Jesus was really like. It was those people that grabbed me and pointed me to the scripture rather than telling me that I was wrong based upon their own standards. It was those people that knew that I didn't know what I was wrong, that I was wrong to begin with, and were willing to lovingly teach me and show me what a true relationship with Jesus looks like. They didn't say to me, if you're going to come here, you better dress nicer, or you better give us some of your money, or you better clean up and shave. They knew that if I were to truly trust in Jesus, that I would be more like him out of my own desire, not theirs. And you know what? I did. I became more like Jesus year after year to the point that I'm here today preaching the gospel to each one of you. And I would have laughed if you would have told me 10 years ago that I would be in church on every Sunday morning. Now, what's the point? I'm getting there. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Jesus doesn't accept you based on whether or not you meet the criteria of another man, but whether or not you have simply put your faith in him. And my friend, if you have not done that, today is a great day to make that decision. In the same way that this man here was sitting at the feet of Jesus and was healed because of his faith, he offers you that same opportunity today. This man knew that only Jesus could heal the condition of his soul, and that is still true right now. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's only Jesus that can heal. It's only Jesus that will provide truth in a world of lies. It's only Jesus that provides a way to eternal life with God in heaven. It's only Jesus. Put the witch's handbook down. Put the crystals in the drawer. Throw them away. Quit it with the chakras. Turn off that self-help podcast. And my friend, pick up your Bible. And there you will read that it is only God who can save. As it has been said before, Jesus is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He is the only way. You can do that today. You can put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. Don't think about what the crowd will think. Don't think about what your aunt and uncle will think. Don't worry about what you have done or what you will do later. Think about the words of Jesus. He says this to you today. Son, daughter, Your sins are forgiven. Pick up your mat and walk. Let's pray. God, give that person that's here today the courage to put their faith in you. And to not just stay where they're at, but to seek out a friend or a mentor or a relative that will help them take that next step in their relationship with you. Lord, remind everyone in this room right now how simple your gospel is, how simple the truth of your word is. It's not burdensome. It gives rest. It gives peace. Lord, give that today. Lord, we say that we love you so much. We're so grateful for your cross, for sending your son Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins, and not just die, but rise again 3 days later so that through faith in him we can have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things.